All right, I'm going to go ahead and get us started. We've got a lot to cover again today. We'll jump right in. Let me go ahead and pray for us. Father, we do thank you for this beautiful new day, and we pray that as we gather that you would be honored and glorified and enjoyed today. We thank you for this time as we continue to go through Reverend Saxton's book. Help us, Father, to have a greater understanding and appreciation and desire for truly meditating deeply on your word, that we might be changed by it. We pray that you'd be with us now and help us to learn. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Anybody have any feedback or input? Those of you that took me up on the homework this past week?
C plus.
That's what you're giving yourself?
From
a teacher. What'd you say, Joe?
D.
We're going in the wrong direction. Oh, by the way, I have copies of the book now. We got another shipment in. We've got about 10 copies. Matthew Nyman has taken over the book wall for us, and we haven't had time to kind of get all of these up on the book wall with all the envelopes and everything. But if you want one, you can come grab one and just give either Matthew or myself $5. I think that it's a pretty good deal on the book. So you can do that today, and then they'll be out on the book wall starting next week. I know some of you have bought your own. Any other comments or feedback on just kind of trying to practice biblical meditation? Yeah.
I think I started reading the book. I read Paul, but I think just reading good quality books like that and reading quotes of the Puritans, it helps you get in the mode of meditating or thinking more deeply about certain things.
Yeah. Yep.
It really allows us to begin a conversation with them so that we can grow in our conversation with the Lord.
Yep. Yeah, and if you've had the book or if you even just listened, first of all, I'm basically taking you through chapter by chapter. So if you don't have the book, it might be helpful to get it to be able to read it even after the class, because it'll kind of underscore the stuff that we're talking about. But if you do have the book, then you know there are a lot of quotes from the Puritans in there, every page. And even, I'm mentioning a number of them last week and this week as well. And it's very helpful to kind of read not only what they say, but how they talk about it, about meditation. I agree. Andy?
I was thinking that just like I'd like for someone to do my exercise for me, I don't think it's necessarily wrong to think I'd like someone else to do my meditating. And in reading someone who has written their meditation, like one of the Puritans, it's like looking at a diamond. The way they turn it, facet to facet, how can they say more
right
about this? But that's what he's doing, paragraph
yep.
after paragraph for 100 pages.
Yep.
And it's like, it has an effect on me when I read that stuff.
Yeah.
That, at least so far, has had more impact than my own efforts. Granted, I'm just getting started.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, keep in mind, too, that the Puritans were, by our standard, they would be experts in the field of biblical meditation. The people that we're reading and the things that they're saying, these are men that have been doing this kind of meditation for years and decades. So truly we are standing on the shoulders of these men that are very skilled in something that we're just starting to kind of learn about and learn how to do. Well, let me get into the class. We talked about the importance of meditation. We've talked about what biblical meditation is not. We've talked about what biblical meditation is. It's filling our minds with God's word such that our hearts are moved into action, thinking deeply about and reflecting on Scripture, not just for knowledge sake, but that our hearts, our affections would be moved, that we would have a greater love and a greater greater motivation and obedience to follow the Lord. Last time we talked about the difference between occasional meditation, which was what the Puritans referred to as we live our lives, we go about day to day, and things just happen. And if we're looking, if we're thinking, if we're having eyes to see, we'll find all kinds of occasions to move to a time of meditation. And they differentiated that from what they called deliberate meditation, which is that more planned sit-down time to dig deeply into a passage of the Word of God. Today we're looking at chapter 7 and 8 in the book. And basically what these two chapters are doing is one is thinking about this occasional meditation and kind of thinking specifically about what are some important occasions that come up. And what, you know, how can we use that to meditate? And then chapter 8 is more about this idea of good subjects for meditation. What are some good subjects for meditation? The Puritans were quite prolific in the subjects that they chose to meditate upon. So first of all, the important occasions for meditation. And the idea here is that things happen in life. And those things become important occasions for us to stop and to meditate on the Word of God. Ecclesiastes 7:2 says, "It's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart." There's a value in considering and meditating on biblical truth about special occasions. So let's think about what are some of those occasions that we might use to meditate. And interestingly, the first one that Saxton brings up and that the Puritans talk about is the occasion of daily Bible reading. You kind of think about, well, isn't that what meditation is? In a sense, yes, but the Puritans really differentiated between a daily time of reading God's Word and then meditating on God's Word. They saw those as kind of two distinct things. And that the regular reading of our Bibles should come before we spend time in meditation. It provides the content for our meditation. Thomas Manton said, "It is rashness to pray and not to meditate. What we take in by the word, we digest by meditation and let it out by prayer. These three duties must be so ordered that one may not jostle out the others." Thomas Watson said, "Without meditation, the truth of God will not stay with us. The heart is hard and the memory slippery, and without meditation, all is lost." So this is the idea, the occasion of reading our Bibles. When we read the Bible, we should do it not just for the sake of checking it off our list. Okay, I've read the Bible today, or I've read my Bible three times this week, and not think of it that way, but think of it as an opportunity to meditate on God's truth in His Word. Again, Thomas Watson says, "Meditation without reading is erroneous. Reading without meditation is barren. The bee sucks the flower and then works it into the hive, and so it turns into honey. By reading, we suck the flower of the Word. By meditation, we work it into the hive of our mind, and so it turns profit. The reason we come away so cold from the reading of the Word is because we do not warm ourselves at the fire of meditation." So see, it's this idea of we have the occasion of reading God's Word on a regular basis, but we ought to use that opportunity, that occasion, to take some time and to meditate on what it says. The Puritan Renew says, "Reading brings me meat. Meditation brings forth sweetness. Reading brings coals to the wood. Meditation makes the flame. Reading brings me the sword of the Word. Meditation wets it. Reading barely proves pouring water into a sieve. Meditation is putting gold into a treasury. The former lets the water out. The latter locks the gold up. Oh, let me read much, but let me also meditate much more, that meditation and reading may be commensurate, my soul's digestion proportioned to its reception, it taking it in by reading it. So the occasion of reading God's word is an opportunity for us to take time and to meditate. Another occasion that's good for us to do some meditation is when we come to the Lord's Supper, as we prepare to come to the Lord's Supper. For the Puritans, this was extremely important. If you read the Puritans and what they say about coming to the Lord's Supper, they talk a lot about preparing and meditating on the Word of God as we do so. They wrote a lot about the Lord's Day and setting it apart from the rest of the week. Now, what they meant by that wasn't that you should have, like, excuse me, this rigid checklist of do's and don'ts for the Lord's Day. But they viewed the Lord's Day positively as a spiritual market day for feeding the soul. That's how they would talk about it. Puritans taught the importance of coming to the Lord's table prepared. Renew again says, and he provided 20 reasons for meditation relating to that imminent day of God, including, let me meditate on this day at the time afforded for the largest spiritual advantages, no day being so imminent for me and my soul as this day, meaning the Lord's Day, speaking about coming to worship at the Lord's Day. And meditation connected to the Lord's Day and to the Lord's Supper, it's also important because we're going to hear God's word, right? When we come to worship, when we come to worship with God's people, we come to hear a sermon. And Thomas Watson said, better meditate on one sermon than to hear five. Many complain that they do not profit from sermons. This may be the chief reason, because they do not chew the cud. They do not meditate on what they have heard. I have some pastor friends that Sunday school, for example, or even at the end of the service, just after the service is over, they'll actually take some time and just do Q&A about the sermon to let people kind of think through what they've just heard, what they've just thought about with regard to God's word. And there's that sense of which, you know, if you hear a sermon and then you just leave and don't think about it, it's not that God can't work in the midst of the sermon being preached. He certainly can. But he certainly works as you think back about what you've heard and as you go back to the word and you dig deeply in it, as you seek to be a Berean and search the scriptures for the truth of the scriptures. The Lord uses that to strengthen us, to help us to grow. So the occasion of coming to the Lord's Day, worship service, coming to the table, coming to hear the word of God. John Owen gave five areas to be meditated on in preparation for the Lord's Supper in particular. He said, we should think about the horrible guilt of sin demonstrated in the payment that had to be made on the cross. We should meditate on the purity, the holiness, and the severity of God, on the infinite wisdom and love of God in the cross, how he upholds both justice and goodness at the cross, the infinite love of Jesus who gave himself for sinners, and the reason Jesus gave himself on the cross in order to reconcile us to God. That was Owen's kind of five areas that he would seek to meditate on as he was preparing to come to the Lord's Supper. Thomas Manton gave four things that keep Christians from meditating well at the table. Now, again, remember, this is old language. But the first thing he says that keeps Christians from meditating well at the table is what he called barrenness. And what he meant by that was theological ignorance, that we don't have a theological kind of vocabulary and understanding to be able to think about the Lord's Supper and what that means, what it's pointing us to. The second one he called stupidity. And what he meant by that was spiritual dullness. We can be very spiritual dull. The third thing was roving thoughts. We know nothing about that, right? And the last he called lazy formality, right? Just going through the motions. Oh, it's sermon's over. it's time to do the Lord's Supper, kind of go through the motions of it. So those are things that can kind of keep us from meditating well as we come to the Lord's Supper. Bailey wrote that when the sermon is ended and the banquet of the Lord's Supper begins to be celebrated, meditate with thyself how thou art invited by Christ to be a guest at his holy table and how lovingly he inviteth thee. Have you ever thought about that before? As the elements of the supper are coming around to you, to take some time and just recognize the fact that Jesus himself invites you to come and feast and partake. Right? Those are the kind of things that you can grab a thought. And as we're celebrating the Lord's Supper, dig deeply into what God's Word has said to you about what you're doing in partaking of the Lord's Supper. So there are occasions, and one occasion is the Lord's Day and hearing a sermon and participating in the Lord's Supper. Another occasion when we can be moved to meditate, and this would be for a smaller subset of people that are here perhaps, but is if you're preparing a sermon or a Bible study, to lead a Bible study. That's a good opportunity to do some meditating, right? It helps to develop vivid word pictures that can be used in the delivery, whether it's a Bible study or a sermon that is being preached. To meditate as a part of that preparation, it can deepen the application of the word that is being preached or is being studied in a Bible study. It can make the insights that would be shared more piercing to the heart. So that's another occasion that we have when we can do some meditation. The Puritans and Saxton point out that there are occasions that come up that are just kind of special seasons of life, different things that happen when there's a death in our family or when we go to a funeral. Psalm 90, verse 12 says, "So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom." Right, that occasion of a death or funerals, that's a time, a special season in life when we can spend some time meditating. Perhaps when we experience a special time of mercy or experience a special time of judgment and feeling like we're experiencing some temporal judgment, not talking about eternal judgment, but in terms of the spiritual discipline that our Father brings to us at times to bring us back to himself. Maybe it's during a time that's a big change that's happening in your life, the occasion of a big change. Or you have taken on some big, weighty responsibility, maybe in your vocation or in some volunteer way, opportunity to spend some time meditating on what God's Word says to you as you move into that task or responsibility. Weddings. You ever take time to meditate at a wedding before? Take some time. Maybe it's scripture that's being read. Maybe it's your favorite scripture passage for weddings. But actually take some time to think deeply and to go deeply into God's Word as you are experiencing this event of a wedding. Maybe it's when you're leaving for college for the first time. That's a fairly big event in somebody's life. And that would be a good time to spend some time meditating on the Word of God. And thinking about what you're moving into. Maybe it's a new job. Maybe even having to relocate for the new job. That becomes an occasion, right? That's something that happens in life that's an occasion for meditation. National elections. I think we probably, over the last decade or so, a lot of us have done some meditating, whether we've realized it or not, on God's Word as we've gone through just difficult situations and elections locally, statewide, and national as well. The Puritan Bridge says, "Look what time that lies next or near or close to any great work or service. That is a fit time for meditation. Suppose a man be called out for some great service or employment. The time that gloves close before it is fit time for his to sit down and meditate with himself upon the work." Thomas Manton writing about those times when, quote, "God doth specially revive and enable the spirit." He noted that it's then that good to take advantage of the spirit's gales. So fresh a wind should make us hoist up our sails. Do not lose the spirit's seasons. The Spirit's impulses are good significations from God that now is an acceptable time for meditation. See what it's saying, that we need to be thinking and thoughtful, be thoughtful about whatever's happening in our life, whatever we're experiencing, these occasions that the Lord gives to us, that the Spirit is guiding us to go deeply into God's Word and to spend some time deeply thinking about it. Richard Baxter talked about the need to meditate on heaven and the Lord's grace during times of trials. He said, "When thou art cast into perplexing troubles of mind through suffering or fear or care or temptations," to use various occasions, seasons of life, things that are happening in our lives, to take some time and to stop and to take God's word and to meditate on it. So that was chapter 7 and thinking about these various occasions. And chapter 8 spends time talking about what are some good subjects for us to spend time meditating on. Now, understand what they're talking about. What are some good things that are out there, good subjects for us to think about and to meditate on using God's word, right? So you might have a subject come to mind and you want to think more deeply about that. But it's not just kind of arbitrarily thinking about it or remembering something that you read in a theology book some years ago. It's using God's word to think about that subject. So you see how that works, is you're still using the word, but you're using the word about a subject and thinking deeply about that subject. Because it's ultimately God's word that we meditate. That's the source of our meditation. Saxton, in his book, says, "All meditation thoughts must flow from the spring of God's word. It's obvious that we can't possibly drink all the spring water at once, but we can take and enjoy one cup of satisfying, refreshing water at a time." So, again, what he's saying is that if we try to meditate on the entirety of the Bible all at once, like, we're not going to be able to do that. But if we take a subject of which the Bible speaks and we think deeply about that subject, using the word, using God's word, then we're not drinking from the fire hydrant, right? We're taking a cup of this refreshing water and using it to refresh us. Richard Baxter says, "Meditation hath a large field to walk in, and hath as many objects to work upon as there are matters, and lines and words in the Scripture." Right. The things that we can meditate on are vast. Psalm 119, verse 96, "I have seen a limit to all perfection, but your commandments are exceedingly broad," speaking about the Lord. Saxton says we have to learn how to feed ourselves on the food of God with bite-sized morsels rather than trying to swallow an entire meal at once. We've talked about this before, about how if we try to meditate on too big of a passage or too big of a subject, it becomes overwhelming. And we don't go deep. We just kind of think broadly about that subject. But if we bring it down to a verse or two, or to a specific subject and what a verse or two says about that subject, then it becomes something that we can taste and enjoy and be nourished by it. Saxton says, for example, it's interesting with Andy's analogy earlier with the diamond. Saxton says, for example, it may be overwhelming to meditate on heaven in general, but one can certainly meditate on God's throne in heaven. Or using another analogy, God's word is as rich in truth as a deep, untapped diamond mine. Yet to discover the jewels, the believer must examine each part, each facet. He needs to know how to select appropriate subjects for meditation. Now, the rest of the chapter 8 basically is going to go through subjects, and I'm going to kind of cover those. But before we do that, I just want to make one comment about what Saxton is and the Puritans are saying here about keeping it small, keeping it bite-sized morsels instead of trying to eat the whole meal at once. In general, I completely agree with that. But I don't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater, because I do think that there is benefit. We can benefit from reading larger sections of God's word in one setting or one sitting. there's a place for that. And just think about the last Sunday school class that we had. And we had several classes where we read the entirety of the letter of Galatians, right, at one time. There's benefit to doing that. You see the letter as it was intended to be read, as it was read by churches. And so there is benefit in taking longer amounts of time to read longer passages, right? But what Saxton, what the Puritans are talking about is different from that. We're talking about taking a verse or two and going deep into them. More what we call meditation. So, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. There are times to sit down and try to read a whole book of the Bible or a longer passage of the Bible or a section of a letter. There's ways that we can benefit and grow by doing that. So, what are some appropriate biblical subjects? And it's good to think through a number of these things. And if you're taking notes, you might even want to write these down as kind of a list of things that you could put on your list of things to meditate on. Proverbs 25:11 says, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver." Fitly spoken. Edward Calamay gave several helps on choosing the right subject for meditation. He says, "Be simple. Pick an easy subject to meditate on. The love of Jesus. His death on the cross." So be simple. Be balanced. Right? Don't get stuck on just one subject if you're taking some time to meditate on a subject. Vary your subjects and your choices. So be simple, be balanced, and be practical. Choose subjects that stir the heart. And be fitting. Choose subjects that are appropriate for your current circumstances. Things that are meaningful because of what is going on in your life at the moment. So, kind of as a summary of choosing appropriate biblical subjects, we choose a specific subject, one specific subject at a time, but vary those subjects over time. Choose subjects that are suitable to your state of mind and your circumstances, current circumstances. And choose familiar subjects that practically benefit and advance your faith and your godliness. So what are some subjects that the Puritans and Saxton recommend? Well, we can meditate on our sin. Meditate on our sin, how horrible and heinous the nature of sin is, the foolishness and the consequences of sin. Haggai 1:5 says, "Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." What's going to happen when you consider your ways? You're going to think about your sin. Because that is part of your ways, is not living according to the word of God. Psalm 119, verse 59 says, "When I think on my ways, I turn my feet to your testimonies. I hasten and do not delay to keep your commandments." I consider my ways. I recognize how far short I fall from God's standard. And then I turn my feet to the Lord, to his testimonies, to his law. And I hasten. I don't delay. I hasten to keep the commandments of the Lord. We can take time to see our sin for what it is, that we might address it, that we might be motivated more and more to root it out of our lives. Manton said, "Until we understand the evil of sin sufficiently, we do not think it worthy of a tear or one hearty sigh. But when the understanding is once opened, the heart is deeply affected." Right? You see, it's going back to the very definition of biblical meditation. We're thinking deeply, in this case, about our sin. And what happens when we do that? Our hearts are stirred, our affections are moved, and we are moved to hate our sin, to be sorrowful for our sin, and to root it out of our lives. So it's not just thinking about our sin and becoming, you know, morose and morbid about it, and oh, woe is me. It's using God's word to think about our sin that we might be moved to greater holiness and obedience. Saxton says, often believers continue in wickedness because they fail to consider the disgusting, vile character of sin. In order to truly consider his ways, the believer must enlighten his mind by considering sin as it truly is. Sin is feasting upon the most rotten, spoiled, filthy garbage and spitting it into the loving face of our Savior. Wow. He goes on and says, meditating on sin causes the believer to see what the real problem is, his own wicked heart. Thus, meditating on sin convinces sinners that their deliverance is not in themselves. It is in the free cleansing grace of Christ. Right, so here's just an example of taking the subject of sin and using God's word and using that to help us to meditate on the heinousness and the breadth of our sin, that we might be moved to love the Lord more and to repent of our sin and to turn back to Him. Another subject is designed to conquer a particular temptation. That could be another subject that you can meditate on. Right? Pick a scripture passage. Pick a couple verses that specifically address a particular sin that you struggle with, a besetting sin perhaps. And use the scriptures to meditate on what they say about that sin that you struggle with. And let that then motivate you and move you as your heart is stirred by the Word of God, as the Holy Spirit's working to stir your heart through the Word to be empowered, to be strengthened, to be motivated against that particular sin that you meditate upon. Renew says, it will be wisdom to consider that sin or corruption which troubles me most, which out of the spring of self and sinful interest is more apt to ooze out of my heart and make a breach in the banks that Christ by His grace had made there. I must particularly consider this daily, that it get not at any time ground of me, but that I gain upon it more, that I watch it, fight it. Look that this gangrene spread not, run not up to my heart, but that I stop and kill it. Minding it duly will provoke to endeavor a right course for the just care and sound healing of it. Right? So, this again, this idea of meditating on this sin that I struggle with, using the Word of God and what it instructs me about this particular sin, that I might fight it, he says. Right? Or sometimes we use the words of the idea of rooting it out of our lives. The Puritans talked a lot about leaning against our sin, rooting it out, fighting against it to get it out. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Now, I'm just going to ask, do you believe that? David says yes.
That's where we have.
That's right. But can we just admit that there are a lot of times that we're at least tempted to say that this isn't true? But maybe meditating on your sin is one of the means by which God enables you to not be overcome by it. Maybe meditation, as we're talking about, biblical meditation, maybe that's part of what 1 Corinthians 10 is talking about. It's a way of escape, right? The Puritans thought so, that that's a worthy subject, is a particular thing that we are tempted by, a particular sin. Another subject, you could meditate on God's nature, God's attributes. The writers of the Psalms did this a lot. Psalm 145, verse 5. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. And Hayward said, "Let your thoughts be exercised upon the infinite, eternal, and incomprehensible majesty of God. Here you may lose yourself in the vast ocean of His blessed essence. Yet launch not too far, but bound your thoughts by the sure compass of Scripture." Take some of the attributes of God and think deeply about them in an undistracted way. Spend time meditating on who God is, how He's revealed Himself in the Scriptures. But use the Word to do it. Be bound by the compass of the Word of God. You could take the various names of God that are mentioned in the Scriptures, the way that God chose to reveal Himself to His people. I think you, most of you know that the words, the names that God has given to His people for who He is reveal His character. They reveal something about Him. Right? We'll talk about it in the sermon on the sermon at the second service, as we did in the first. One of the names that we are given in the Old Testament is El Gibor, mighty, mighty one. Right? That tells us something about who God is. Spend time meditating on the names that God has given to reveal Himself to His people, what it tells us about His character. You could pick a character or attribute like His omniscience, His omnipotence, His omnipresence, holiness, His love, His mercy, His patience, His justice, His wrath, His righteousness. You could spend a week, a day each week, and just pick a different attribute. Take a passage, a verse or two about each attribute, and just spend time, 10, 15 minutes, just thinking about what that passage tells you about that specific attribute for that day. Renew says the variety of God's attributes will produce delight and set an edge upon the spirit, apt to grow heavy and weary. Talking about our spirits. Our spirits are apt to grow heavy and weary, but meditating on God's attributes can bring delight, he says. Thomas Watson says meditating on God's omniscience would be as a bridle to check and restrain us from sin. Meditating on God's holiness would be a means to transform us into the similitude and likeness of God. Meditating on God's wisdom would sweetly calm our hearts. His power would be a great stay to faith, and His mercy would be a powerful magnet to draw sinners to God by repentance. Right, you see what they're talking about? Thinking about the attributes, the character qualities of who God is as a means by which we our affections can be moved and changed, and we can become more and more Christ-like in our thoughts and in our words, in our actions. We can meditate on God's attributes, but we can also meditate on God's work, His works. Again, the psalmists do this a lot. Psalm 143, verse 5 says, "I remember the days of old. I meditate on all that you have done. I ponder the work of your hands." I mean, it's easy to think about what God's done, the work that He's done of redemption through the cross. That certainly would be a work of God that we could meditate on. But even if we went into the Old Testament and picked an example of God doing a work with His people or with the nations, and taking that as an opportunity to meditate on God's work. Haywood says, "Let your thoughts be employed about the glorious works of providence. Oh, how sweet are they! Oh, the happy connection, symmetry, and contexture of all things, combining together by the concurrence of providence to accomplish and to center in the grand end of all things, namely the glory of God." So we can meditate on God's nature, His attributes, also on His works. Another subject we can meditate on, the certainty of death. Watson says that there are four aspects of death on which to meditate. One, the certainty of it. Hebrews 9, verse 27, "And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment." So he says we can meditate on the certainty of death. We can also meditate on the proximity of death, the nearness of death. Psalm 39, verse 5. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. We can meditate on life's uncertainty as we're thinking about the certainty of death. We can meditate on the aftermath of death being eternal, fixed. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. Calamy says the believer must, quote, must especially meditate how to be free from the slavish fear of death, to look upon death with scripture spectacles. Look upon death as going from the prison of this life to the palace of heaven. Right? So thinking about the certainty of death isn't just morbid, right? If you're in Christ, if you're believers, death is what brings you face to face with your Savior. Meditating on the certainty of death helps us in preparing ourselves spiritually. It also destroys our pride. We're all going to die. Unless Jesus comes back. Thinking about the certainty of death can spur us on to fight against our sin and grow in Christ's likeness. So the certainty of death is another subject on which we can meditate. We can meditate on the glories of heaven. Saxton says that Christians who have endured great persecution think about heaven differently than American Christians. American Christians think about heaven as a theological fact. Persecuted Christians fix their hearts on heaven as a daily source of comfort and hope. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Calamy, thinking about meeting the Lord and experiencing his perfect and eternal happiness was one of his favorite things to meditate on, what God's Word says about that. Jeremiah Burroughs said, one whose conversation is in heaven keeps his thoughts and meditations there continually, meditating on the glorious things that are reserved in heaven. Meditating on the glories of heaven also spurs us on to greater holiness and Christ-likeness. 1 John 3, verse 3 says, and everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Meditating on the glories of heaven also creates an overwhelming joy in the heart of a believer. Produces a growing love for the Lord and for others. Right? So one of the things that I want you to see is we're talking about all these different subjects. Is we're using Scripture to think about and to meditate on one of these subjects and to go deeply with it. But it's not just to think about it. It's to have the Word, through the work of the Spirit, wash over us in such a deep way that our hearts are moved and changed, and we are moved and changed. Whether that is fighting against our sin in with renewed vigor, or whether that is ridding the fear that we have about some particular thing out of our hearts. God's Word is doing something to make us different as we're meditating upon it. So it's thinking about these subjects deeply, using the Word of God. But it is not just to think about it arbitrarily. It is to be moved by it as the Spirit works. And remember, we talked about last time some very practical, you know, getting started with meditation. And what do we start with when we sit down to meditate? What do we start with? Anybody remember?
Prayer.
Why?
Holy Spirit.
We need the Holy Spirit. Biblical meditation, it is a spiritual, supernatural activity. It's not just us sitting down and reading some words on a page and gaining a better understanding of some theological topic or attribute of God. We want the Holy Spirit spiritually to be working in that moment, right? That's what biblical meditation is that we are actually reading and being moved by the Spirit as the Spirit uses the Word of God, the sword, to move us and to change us. One more subject, and then you can have some feedback. So we can meditate on the glories of heaven. We can also meditate on the sobering reality of hell. Saxton tells a story in this chapter. He says, "The president of the college I attended would often repeat a phrase that I will never forget. The most sobering reality in the world is..." This is what the president would say. "The most sobering reality in the world is that people are dying and going to hell today." That saying was moving the first time the students heard it, but it was often repeated, and it caused them to begin to thoughtfully ponder it. And what was the result? Meditation on the reality of hell moved many to give their lives for the cause of foreign missions and church planting. We can meditate on the language that is used of fire and torment in hell. We can meditate on the reality of the lack of God's love there. We can meditate on the duration and the nature of the punishment in hell. Calamy says, "You must go often down into hell by your meditation while you live, and you shall be sure not to go down to hell when you die." And what's he saying there? Right? If we're meditating on what the Bible tells us about hell, it moves us to not want to have anything to do with it. Right? So lots of good, helpful biblical subjects about which we can spend time meditating from God's Word. But remember some of the helps that the Puritans suggested. And remember to be flexible and practical, balanced in what you pick to meditate on. Try not to get stuck in the rut of just one subject. Have a variety of subjects that you think about over time. And make the goal to be growth. Growth in faith, spiritual strength, greater love for the Lord, greater obedience to the Word. We've got a few minutes for back and forth if you guys have comments or questions. But before we do that, can I give you some more homework? Pick 3 days this next week. On each day, take 10 to 15 minutes and pick one subject each day and a different subject for the 3 days. Take a verse or two and meditate on that subject. So at the end of the week, if you take up the homework opportunity, you will have had three different subjects. Maybe it's some that we've talked about here. Maybe it's something else that the Lord brings to your mind from the Word. You'll have had time to think deeply about three different subjects and what God's Word says about those three different subjects. So, if you choose to accept it, that's your homework for this week. All right, any thoughts or comments about these two chapters? David?
Yeah, you quoted 1 Corinthians 10:13 about temptation.
And yep.
And you asked us, do you believe it? And I raised my hand with a resounding yes. And the reason why is because I lived it. When I was tempted, I should go back. In college, I became a Christian. And that one of the blessings from what I learned is scripture memory.
Hmm.
And that was such a blessing because that verse came to my heart when I was going through the temptation. And so I kept reciting it over and over. And that in essence, I was meditating on that scripture. And the thing that came out to me from that verse was that God is faithful. So the focus is not on me, it's on Him.
Right.
And that He shows us the way out. So therefore, we have no excuse. And so by meditating on it, I found God's power releasing me from that temptation.
Hmm.
And on top of that, it was like night and day, that craving or whatever it was, I was able to walk away and not even give in anymore. And it reminded me of another verse that says, resist, what it says here, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And it just made me think, wow, okay, if that was Satan himself trying to tempt me and I kept meditating on God's word, Satan gave up.
Thank you for sharing that. Very personal, but it's a good example. It's an illustration for us of, you know, meditating on the Word of God in the face of temptation, and the Lord using, through the work of the Spirit, His Word, to release you, right? To cause the devil to flee, or your own sinful heart to release that. And actually, that reminds me, I left something out last week that was in my notes, and I looked past it. We were talking about occasional opportunities that present themselves to us throughout our day, maybe in our vocation or recreation, whatever it might be, like things that just come up. It could even just be walking in the park and the Lord brings something to mind and we take time to meditate on that. But remember what we talked about. We meditate on the Word, not just kind of an abstract idea or thought, right? Well, what's the best way to be able to take advantage of occasional opportunities to meditate? Is if you have some scripture memorized. Because then you have the scripture there that the Lord can use to bring to mind that you can then meditate on about whatever that occasion is that's come up, right? So I meant to mention that last week just as a motivation to do that spiritual discipline, which is not easy. By the way, we have this thing called the verse of the month. And everybody that has a mailbox here gets it every month. Just an opportunity. We're giving you, Pastor Steve and I are giving you a verse that's related to something going on. Usually it's something in a sermon for that month that'll come up. But it doesn't have to be verse of the month. There are all kinds of ways that you can memorize scripture. The Navigators Ministry are known for their training materials on scripture memorization. And I think some of that stuff's even online, if you really want to, you know, go deeply into it. But there's value in having God's Word memorized that the Lord can recall for you in moments when it could be particularly effective for you to be able to spend time deeply meditating on something. I won't say who it was. I was talking to somebody recently. They mentioned to me that they had memorized entire chapters of the Bible and that the Lord was using that as a means by which they had time to deeply, when they had time to deeply think about the passage, the chapter was just there because they had done the work. They had done the hard work of memorizing to that degree. You have your hand up?
Yeah, I thought I was doing deliberate meditation. But when you let out the first example of occasional meditation, that was reading your Bible. And so like, I was thinking doing daily Bible reading and then picking something out to meditate from that passage. I thought that was deliberate.
That is, and what they're when the Puritans talk about the using the occasion of Bible reading for meditation, they're differentiating those two things, right? We can read the Bible without meditating on it, and so that's what they're talking about. Is that if all we're doing is just reading the Bible, there's value to that, but if we're not meditating on it, then we're not, I forget the quote that I forget how they worded it, but, you know, we're not getting the sweetness of it if we're...
Well, I mean, I'd say it had been like a missing piece for me, because I had been doing a lot of reading, and yeah. But I also think there's another sense of deliberate meditation where you're talking about some of these topics where maybe you're going through Westminster Catechism or, you know, and you're just saying, okay, I'm systematically going through this to be thinking through the attributes of God or whatever versus what I'm running across in my regular life.
Yep. I think, yeah. I mean, obviously, you don't want to only use the Westminster Standards to do your meditation, right? You want to have the Word of God. But if you're using the Westminster Standards, they have all kinds of scripture references through them. So, and a great example, I just think about this when you were talking. We're going to get to this summer because we're going to, for the summer sermon series, we're going to go through the Ten Commandments. The Westminster Larger Catechism has a section that goes through the commandments. It will blow you away. Just the breadth and depth of what the Westminster Divines wrote about the commandments. They go through each commandment, and the typical pattern is, here's what it means to obey this commandment, and here's what it means to disobey this commandment. And the paragraphs are like this. That you could use the catechism questions in your meditation about one of the commandments. Right? Thinking about what God's Word says about this commandment, and you're using the shorter catechism or the larger catechism to help you do that. So, thankfully, that's a good example. Any other comments? We've got just a couple minutes left. Matt,
I was just thinking about you were talking about meditating on death, and as someone who's an oncologist, I deal with death, you know, probably more than the average person, and there's one particular story that I relate that occurred probably to me about 10, 15 years ago. And I was on St. Mary's hospital service, meaning the council service, and there was a guy who was in his early to mid 40s, and we were asked to come do consultation because he was just diagnosed with a glioblastoma. And for those of you who don't know that type of brain cancer, it's been lethal all along, and it really hasn't changed, you know. And so he probably had 6 months to live, and he was obviously very young. And so he had come to Mayo for a second opinion, and obviously had a biopsy that couldn't do surgery. And when we went to talk to him, you know, the conversation is about some clumsy drugs that I have that don't really work very well. And what he said was, all I really want to do is I want to go back to Colorado. I want to sit on the deck. I want to look at the sunset with my dogs and contemplate what heaven is going to be like. And he said, I'm absolutely at peace because I've been thinking about this. And I think what you said was really true, and that is, if you're a Christian and you contemplated both heaven and hell, then when these devastating things occur, there's a peace.
You're prepared.
Yeah. So that's just part of the story. The next part of the story was the next person I saw in the consultation service just happened to be an 85-year-old woman who had unresectable rectal cancer with a large abscess and infection in her pelvis. And we were unable to do any additional treatment because of the infection. And for her, she's lived her entire life, had a good life, you might argue, in the sense of longevity. But I've never seen any more fear in her eyes when we said, we can't give any more treatment. And so for her, even though she had doubled the lifespan, the person had more fear and was in greater concern about her impending death than the prior individual. So those two juxtaposed were really powerful to me, and I'll never forget them.
Obviously, I mean, 10 to 15 years later, to be able to recount them with the detail that you just shared with us, is, we can tell. I mean, thank you for sharing that, just as personal, but that's a powerful illustration of what the Puritans and Saxon are talking about. You know, taking time now to think deeply about these things, what God's Word says about these things, so that we're prepared spiritually for when things happen. Okay, I need to end. Next week, let's see, we did 7 and 8. I think it's 9 and 10 for next week, for those of you that are reading along. I think it's 9 and 10. And then we have one more class after that where we'll get the last two chapters of the book. Let me close this. Father, thank you again for Reverend Saxton. We thank you for his collection of these wonderful Puritan quotes, and we thank you for these pastors and people that we are able to spend time thinking and reading about, and we pray that you would continue to spur us on to a deeper desire to know your word in a way that is not just for knowledge's sake, but that actually is used by your Spirit to move and to change us and make us people of true hope in the midst of difficult things in this life. Be with us now as we transition those who are going home. Give all of us a good day of rest. We pray that as we gather for a second service, that you be with us for that and help us to worship you well. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.